Another Sac Central study hour. We're excited that we'll be studying his word. I hope you are as well. And you don't see our friends here, but they're right here close to us as well. We have new folks as well, and as well as a lot of visitors and friends who are regular friends of ours joining us, his holy temple of God. And today, friends, if you hear his voice, I would like us to hear God's Jesus voice talking to us. And as we welcome everyone here today, I want just you guys to be blessed as we're by his word. So today we have the first hymn, A Mighty Fortress, 506. We're going to be singing all four stanzas. So hope you can join us together.
Oh,
Amen. His kingdom is forever and ever. Amen. Friends, if you want to continue singing more songs and more hymns, please go to our main website, saxcenter.org, and click on Contact Us, and just on the hymn requests, and right there you will write all of your information, because singing melodies to our Savior really, really helps the soul. So for our next hymn will be 301, Near Still Near. This is a precious hymn that speaks how we can get close to thy heart. Draw us near, dear Savior. Let's sing together all four stanzas. For prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that today you're calling our names. Today you're still blessing us, and today we will hear your Holy Spirit through the speaker, through you, Heavenly Father. We want to leave renew. We want to leave transform as if it's our last day of life. Heavenly Father, bless and touch everyone who might be listening across the world, every soul that is needed, every heart that may feel lonely, that you see it all. Bless us and be with us in this glorious Sabbath morning. In Jesus we pray, amen. And man, amen. Today we have lesson number 7, The Problem of Evil by Dr. Ray Forde. I hope you have a blessed Sabbath.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's such a joy to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and we are thankful for his goodness towards us. We're going to be studying lesson number 7 from our Sabbath School Quarterly, and we are looking at God's love and justice, and we're going to be studying lesson 7 this morning. And our offer is a CD or DVD, offer number C as in cat, 202507. C as in cat, 202507. Or you could call 916-457-6511, 916-457-6511. Or you could also request by email, CSH for Central Study Hour, CSH@saccentral.org, CSH@saccentral.org. Again, we are studying lesson 7 from our quarterly, God's Love and Justice. All right, so we are studying the problem of evil. Wow, the problem of evil. Wow, what a problem indeed evil is. And we understand that that evil is the consequence of sin. Sin is the bigger problem. And because of sin, we have evil in the world. Our memory text is from Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. I'd like to actually read verses 3 and 4, because we will also deal with verse 3. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And the word of God says, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle is with men, of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." Ah, verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." Can somebody say hallelujah?
Amen.
"No sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things would have passed away." So I want to just rejoice with you all this morning, whether you're watching from whatever you're watching from or wherever you're watching from. I want to welcome you and rejoice with you that one of these days, when God himself shall come, there shall be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, for the former things would have passed away. I hope you're rejoicing with me wherever you are. And so, the question then is asked, if God is all good, and God is all powerful, and God is everywhere, and has all this goodness in him, why is there so much evil in the world? It's a difficult question. And many people ask that question. In fact, I've been asked that question. In fact, I have asked that question. And I'm sure you also may have asked that question or have been asked that question by somebody you know. You know, there's something called theodicy, right? Theodicy is the vindication of God's name in the midst of all the evil in the world. Is God really good? Is God really good? Is his name really good and true and just? Yes, I say yes, God is good. And so the theodicy theory tells us that God is good, his name is good in the midst of all the evil, even when we don't understand it. And so it's a mystery, and we don't have all the answers, but we know that God has the answers. And our finite minds cannot comprehend the infinity of this vast universe and the world that we live in and the goodness of God. You know, the book of John's Gospel chapter 2, and I'm going to read that for you, John's Gospel chapter 2. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Bible today. So please have your Bibles with you, because we're going to spend a lot of time in the Bible. John's Gospel chapter 2, and we are going to look at verses 24 and 25. The Bible tells us, but Jesus did not commit himself to them. Who is them? To man. Because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What does that tell us? That Jesus did not need to be told who man is. Nor would he commit himself to man, because he knew what was in man. Well, what is in man? Man thinks only evil continually. Man thinks only evil continually, because in man and in the heart of man is sin. Sin is self-righteousness. Sin is self-love. And Jesus knew that he cannot commit himself to man, because man only thinks evil continually. And so as we look at what God tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, is that man thinks only evil continually. Whether it was the antediluvian or post-diluvian, man is the same. Man has not changed. Man only thinks evil continually. In fact, the book of Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read to you from verses 19 and 23. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 23. What do we read here? It says, now we know that whatever the law says, that's the law of God, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We're all guilty. We're all guilty because we are all sinners. The word says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned and fall short. And we are continually falling short of the glory of God. Evil dwells in us, and evil dwells with us. And so as we look at this this account on Sunday, the question is asked, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? And Job had a question like that. How long, O Lord? You see, because John writes in his epistle in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 that all that is in the world, yeah, all that is in the world are the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is what evil is. This is what sin produces. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So when we look in the world, what do we see? Well, we see evil. Why do we see evil? Because we see all these three things demonstrated, not just in the world, but in me, because I am also part of the world. And so, in Job chapter 30 and verse 26, let's look at what it says. Job chapter 30 and verse 26. This is now Job talking. It says, "But when I looked for good, evil came." Now, if you look at the verse in your Bible, you would see the words "to me" italicized. So we know they are not part of the original. He says, "When I looked for good, evil came," period. "And when I waited for light, there was darkness." So what we see then is, this is a parallelism here, parallelism. When I looked for good, or when I looked for light, evil came, darkness came. So Job is now talking in parallels here, because good is equated to light, and evil is compared to darkness. Jeremiah tells us also in Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 1, "Righteous are you, O Lord. When I plead with you, you let me talk with you about your judgments. Why does the wicked prosper?" That is the question that we all have and that you have. Why are those happy who deal treacherously? I'm sure you have had this question. I'm sure that people who have lived in the past have had this question. In fact, Malachi tells us in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, Malachi tells us, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say," listen to this now, "in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice?" Could you imagine that? We are calling good evil and evil good. But that is what sin produces in man. And so, Job tells us in Job chapter 30 and verse 26 that evil and darkness is all that he experiences. You know, there is also a text in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 30. And this is a text that is very familiar to us, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. This text really is a cry of God's people. Yes? Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us, "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" How many of you have ever asked the question, "How long, O Lord?" There's coming a day when God will avenge the blood of his children that has been shed on the earth. Yea, there's coming a day when God will avenge the blood of his Son on those who slain him and have rejected him. There will come a day. And so we read, these texts raise many questions that are still with us today. Why does it seem as though the wicked prosper and those who do evil benefit from their evil, at least most of the time? God hates sin and God hates evil. And even when we hate evil, God hates it even more because God has never been associated with evil. We have been associated with evil. So God hates evil even more. And so the question is asked by God himself, why? Why is there so much evil? But God understands that the heart of man is full of sin and thinks only sinful thoughts continually. Matthew tells us that on the cross in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, Matthew tells us that Christ himself cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, what is the reason for this cry? Because Christ was quoting here from Psalm 22 and verse 1. Because Christ became sin for us. He took upon himself. In other words, Christ did not take our sin like you take a backpack and put it on your back. No, no, no. Christ experienced and took on our sin in his own members. So he felt it in himself. And because of the weight of sin upon him, and we know that sin separates from God, Christ felt God forsakenness. And so Christ cried a cry that you and I, because Christ has cried that cry, you and I should never have to cry that cry. Because Christ cried that cry for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? And if there was ever a time that you and I feel to cry that cry, we should come to Christ quickly because Christ has cried that cry for us and has set us free. Sin separates from God, my people, and God wants to separate sin from us. As a matter of fact, sin is the thing that God hates the most. But the dilemma that God has, but thank God he has a solution, is that the thing that he hates the most is in the object that he loves the most. And so Christ came so that Christ would strategic precision take the scalpel in his hands because he is the master surgeon and he will masterfully, beautifully, without hurting the sinner, separate him from his sin so that the thing that he hates the most will be separated from the thing and the object of his great affection. But you must allow this thing to happen to you, dear friends. You must allow the sin to be taken away from you, the sin that he died for and gave his life for. The lesson says, but even here there is hope. What Christ did on the cross defeated the very source of evil, and that is Satan, and will eventually undo evil entirely. Can somebody say amen? And so let's look at Hebrews. Let's look at Hebrews. We're going to look at many texts today. Hebrews, and many of them are in the quarterly, but many of them are not in the quarterly. So I'm hopeful that you have studied your quarterly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. It's a very familiar piece of scripture. It says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus. Well, who is he? He is the author and finisher of faith, wherever faith is found. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured what? The cross. Well, the cross, my friends, it was in that day the most cruel form of punishment. The most cruel form of evil. Man is so evil that man could come up with this instrument of torture that we call the cross. But for you and for me, even when we turned our backs on him, Christ would go forward. He would not be deterred and take upon himself this very instrument of the highest form of cruelty and torture. And he would endure the cross, and to endure means endure comes from the word, the Greek word hypomene, to be under, right? To be under, to endure under the very cruelty and evil that man has connived, and Christ says, I will endure it. And he will despise the shame. You and I are the ones who should be ashamed. Evil should put us to shame. But Christ is the one who took our shame, our guilt and shame, and he despised it. In other words, he took it upon himself, and he did not care that he had to do it, because he was doing it for you and for me. In fact, we are told that there was a joy that was set before him. So that in taking upon himself our weight of sin, it brought him joy. Why did it bring him joy? Because he knew that by doing that, we will be set free forever from the pangs of sin and death and evil. In fact, we are told that he is now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the Jesus that we serve, the one who loves us so much, so that if ever there was a time that you are laden with sin and its consequent evil, you have, according to Paul, a way of escape. There is a way of escape in Jesus, so that there is never a temptation or a sin or a burden or an evil thought, but that you have the one who has taken it all and bore it in his own body without himself being contaminated by it. And he worked out such a victory for you and for me, that you could claim the victory in his name. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7 tells us, but God, but who? But God who is rich. You know, I just love this. I just love Paul, because Paul likes to talk about the riches of his goodness. But God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved you, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, wallowing in the pit of evil, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Which means that you and I no longer have to dabble in evil, because we have been raised with him to dwell with him in the heavenlies, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Can somebody say amen? The Bible, Paul tells us in this very chapter that we were once children of wrath, children of evil. That's right. But God. Now, Monday tells us, the lesson on Monday, it tells us there are many things we do not know. There are many things we do not know. Yep. And because we do not know many things, we need to submit to the God who knows all things, to the omniscient God. And so, the lesson refers us to Job's Gospel, chapter 38, verses 1 to 12. We're not going to take time to read the whole thing. Job's Gospel, chapter 38, verses 1 to 12. But to just summarize it, we see Job in a very difficult place. How many of you would like to be where Job was? You see, but Job did not understand what was going on. Job did not understand something we call the great controversy that was going on behind the scenes, as it were. There was a battle for his soul, as it is a battle for our souls. And to be sure, there's not a battle for the soul of the church. There's a battle for each individual soul in the church. And so we do not have, many times we like to identify with the church, which we should. But sometimes we have this mentality that I'm going to get in because the church is going to get in. No. It is an individual situation. Each life is being targeted by the enemy. And so being in the church and having membership does not necessarily mean that you're going to get the victory. You have to desire the victory. And the victory is in Christ. And so Job was going through this battle. He was going through this difficult time. And he was complaining. He even cursed the day that he was born. To the point where God said, wait, hold on one second here. And God came to him and said, come out, talk to me, man to man. Have mercy. How many of you would like to have that situation where God says, you've said enough. Come out and talk to me, man to man. And God asked Job so many questions. Do you understand what is going on? He asked Job. Where were you when I was laying down the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I was doing all these things? What are you talking about? Who is darkening knowledge without understanding? Who is running their mouths? We know we like to run our mouths because we are going through some difficulty, because we see stuff happening out there. We see so much evil. We are constantly talking about, well, where is God? We see the fires in Southern California. So much pain and suffering and death and destruction. And the question is, well, where is God? Do we understand the great controversy? Do we understand the battle for souls? And so I refer you to Job chapter 41. Job chapter 41 and verse 34. Job chapter 41 and verse 34. Many of you may have been familiar with this scripture where God talks about Leviathan. Leviathan. Leviathan was what was described as this massive beast. But it is representative of Satan himself, the prince of evil. And in verse 34, God says, God makes a point here. It says, he beholds every high thing. He is king over all the children of pride. Who are the children of pride? We are. Because we are always self-loving. And we feel like we're always complaining. Why are they having so much fun? Why not me? Why are the evil prospering? Now, it is okay to ask the question, but do we take time to search our own hearts and see what is dwelling in there? The vestiges of evil, the weight that is holding us back from seeing like God sees, from understanding this great controversy. Job chapter 42 and verse 3. God is saying, he says, you asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things that I knew not, things far too wonderful. That word wonderful is also the word extraordinary or difficult for me to understand. This is now Job responding to God. Job is saying, man, I despise myself. Man, I loathe myself. Wake up, Job. Wake up. You're talking nonsense. Do you really understand what's going on? God is looking for somebody through whom he could show himself mighty. Job, are you depending on me or are you feeling self-pity? Look at my son, because be sure that Job knew about Jesus. Because Jesus is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God is saying, have you forgotten my son? The sufferings of a God? Do you recognize how much I am suffering seeing you go through this pain? Would you identify with me here, Job, for a little bit? Many times we only think about ourselves. And, I'm going through so much. Self-pity. And we look for a pity party. You know, people who could come and pity with us. In the book Isaiah on Tuesday now, the skeptical theist, we read that God proclaims in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, for my thoughts. And I thank God that his thoughts are not our thoughts. I thank God that his ways are not our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are his ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. As a matter of fact, we are told in the book Ministry of, the book Education, higher than the highest thought that the human mind, and I'm just paraphrasing, can imagine. Is God's ideal for us. God's ideal for Job, God's ideal for you and for me, is to wipe every tear from our eyes. And for him to be our God, and for us to be, and for us to be his people. And that's exactly what our memory text is talking about. And that's exactly why we have to understand to whatever degree the great controversy and to know that God works all things out together for good to those that love him. no matter what you're going through. You know, the skeptical theist, we are told, is the one who believes that God has good reasons for acting as he does, but given our limited knowledge, we should not expect to be in the position to know just what those reasons are. The skeptical theist is skeptical regarding the human capacity to be aware or to understand fully God's reasons relative to the evil in this world. The fact that one does not know what God's reasons are certainly does not mean that God has no good reasons. And for sure, we don't want to ascribe. Now Isaiah 45. If you look at Isaiah 45, you would notice that God does something. God says, you know, and this is something that people question a lot. In fact, we should probably go there. Isaiah 45, and let's look at some verses here. Verses 7, it says here, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do these things. This verse in Isaiah 45, verse 7, that has been very confusing for people. Because it clearly says that God is saying that he is the one who creates peace and calamity. He is the one who creates light and darkness. He is the one who does these things. And so there are people who talk about the yin and the yang of God. There is good and evil with God. Have mercy. No, friends. God takes responsibility for everything because the buck stops with him. It doesn't mean that he is personally responsible for evil. God did not create sin. No. Sin came to God in the presence of Adam and Eve. Like, whoa. I mean, he knew they were going to be sinners. He knew that. He created them still because love, as we studied last week, love of necessity causes free will. But God is not the creator of sin or evil. But he takes responsibility because he is the one who made all things. If I create something and something goes awry, then I am responsible. The buck stops with him. And he says, yes, it stops with me. But to be sure, God will one day give responsibility and onus to whom sin and evil truly belongs. There will come a day. And the sanctuary message, the Day of Atonement, typifies that day. When the scapegoat is given the responsibility. And finally, as we are told, I'm going to read some more verses. Some verses in Isaiah chapter 45. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. It says here, I have made the earth and created man on it. My hands stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. I have raised him. Now, God is talking about Cyrus here. Remember when God gave the prophecy about Cyrus, 150 years before Cyrus came to existence? It says, I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city and let my exiles go free. Not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Cyrus is a type of Christ. And has Christ let the exiles go free? Yes, because you and I have been freed from the evil that sin brings in the person of Christ. Verse 19, the second part, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. God declares things that are righteous. God does not declare things that are evil. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together. You have escaped, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. That's what we do. The evil in our hearts takes the thing which is created and forms it into a God. Rather than worship the God who makes all things and who is working night and day to separate us from our sins. Continues. It says, there is no God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other. Did you hear that? I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, in right doing, and shall not return. When God speaks it, it is so. It shall not return to him void. That to me, here's what you need to realize, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. It will be seen in the final analysis that God is righteous and that evil does not dwell with him. And evil will be ascribed its proper place to the devil and his angels. The devil, you remove the D, is evil. But to be sure, anyone who decides to mess around with the devil and to continue in the practice of evil, even though they have come to know the great salvation of God, unfortunately, they will get also the evil of their ways. And they cannot blame God. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will proclaim him just and true. Amen. And so as we read in Psalm 73, we read a few verses here, Psalm 73. The Bible tells us in Psalm 73, and I'm going to read a few verses, starting with verse 1. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud. Here is the problem. Asaph, the writer of this psalm, his foot was slipping. He was going astray. He was taking his eyes off Jesus and casting his eyes on the evil people. But in doing so, he himself is recognizing that evil dwells with him. I envied the proud. That's evil. When I saw them prosper despite their wickedness, they seem to live such painless lives. That's evil. That's jealousy. You're being jealous and envious of others. You don't know what's going on in their lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They are not plagued with problems like everyone else. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut through the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know? They ask. Does the Most High even know what's going on? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my feet pure for nothing? Now, Asaph is saying, am I serving God for nothing? This is self-righteousness, folks. Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all the day long. Every morning brings me pain. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak. Ah, he's coming back home. But God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish. That's right. For you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter. Here's the thing that should happen when you see what's happening in the world today. Rather than whine and complain and gripe and feel self-pity and all these things, here's what Asaph did in verse 28. And I will tell everyone about the wonderful things that you do. The call to Christians is not to wallow in self-pity and complain. The call to Christians is to show that Jesus lives, that he died for your sins, he died for my sins, he loves you. You don't have to continue in evil. Psalm 77 tells us, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. God's way is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as you? You are the God who does wonders. Yes, he turns the heart of the evil man. He says, give me a man. I will make him more precious than the gold of Ophir. He makes you precious if you would let him. He wants you to share the good news. Again, our offer is for the CD and DVD. Offer number C202507. C202507. And telephone number if you want to call in, 916-457-6511. And the email address is csh@sacscentral.org. May God bless you. We shall now pray. Father, we thank you for your words, your beautiful words of life. Father, if there is one thing we need to take out of this lesson today, is that even though we dwell in the world of evil and pain and suffering, that first we need to ask you to search our hearts and see if there be any wicked ways in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. Then make us ambassadors for you, beseeching others to be reconciled to God. Bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.